For the believer, it is not so difficult to encounter God. Trouble is, we don't take the time and the wisdom to do it. Everybody wants to meet God. Well, this series is on encountering God and then on encountering Christ in the scriptures, in the church, in the sacraments, and in the poor. Hello, I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx. And this is the sixth segment in our series, How Christian is My Prayer, based on the fourth and last part of the New Catechism of the Catholic Church. We've been looking at prayer, the prayer that comes from the human heart, the prayer that comes from the Jewish scriptures of the Old Testament. Now we're speaking about Christian prayer. But we've stopped our discussion to speak just a little bit about who Christ is and why so many people seem to be very confused about the basic teaching of Christianity about the nature of who Christ is, the true Son of God. I've mentioned, sadly, the impact in the media of something called the Jesus Seminar, a group of people who teach Scripture, almost all of them teaching it from a literary point of view, who every Christmas and Easter are wheeled out to tell us all that we really are vastly mistaken in believing in someone who is a divine person. And I discussed with you some of the teachings of Dr. Robert Funk, who is the head of the Jesus Seminar. I have, unfortunately, even something worse to share with you before we go on, and you'll see why I decided that we had to make this little detour. People in the Jesus Seminar and many, many other people who teach Bible or Scripture in universities and colleges, secular or religious, are very, very much influenced by rationalism. The idea that you can understand all things by human reason. We spent our last program demonstrating how miracles occur in this present age. I introduced you to the book called The Voyage to Lourdes by Alexis Carrel, who won the Nobel Prize and who had observed a first-class instantaneous cure of a person from a deadly illness, tubercular peritonitis, on the edge of death. And Dr. Carrel's book, The Voyage to Lourdes, published by Real View Books, is available as an inexpensive paperback. I want to go on, though, to where some of these people end up. One of the big shots in the Jesus Seminar is a man named John Dominic Crossan. Crossan was once a Catholic priest. For some years, he has taught consistently, and I'm sorry to say that he teaches in a religious university, he has taught that Christians are deluded about their belief in the resurrection because the body of Jesus Christ, please, I hate to say this, the body of Jesus Christ was devoured by wild dogs. Now, this is where you get to if you approach sacred scripture without faith. Many believing scholars approach it with faith, and they do an excellent job arguing with the rationalists, although they have to argue with them in the rationalist backyard. And I gave the example of the book by Father Meyer, which does this. And it does an excellent job of it, taking purely rationalistic principles that agnostics and non-Christians can agree on, battling it out. It's amazing how many of the marbles they win, as we say in Jersey City. And there are many other competent scholars who do this. I'm not questioning what they do. I'm questioning whether people understand well enough what their conclusions mean. Because you can't prove to an agnostic 2,000 years later that a miracle happened doesn't mean that the miracle didn't happen. You couldn't prove it to them if the miracle happened today. I invite any of the agnostics to read Alexis Carrel. If you start out with the position that there cannot be anything supernatural in this world, you're going to miss Jesus Christ. I've been using a book by Dr. Luke Timothy Johnson, who's a professor at Emory Theological Seminary, a Chandler Seminary at Emory University. And I think he probably says it the best that I've read it, although there are a number of other scholars saying the same thing. Now, stick with me. A group of people, 2,000 years later, get down and decide that Jesus did not multiply the loaves and fishes, that he was not transfigured, that he did not walk on the sea, that he did not cure the man born blind. In the back of your mind, keep the question that I proposed early on by my old Jewish neighbor, Mrs. Nussbaum, when she heard that Moses brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea at low tide. She said, "You were there." That's my question. Nobody alive was there. Nobody alive was at the resurrection. You either believe it on the basis of the witnesses that we have in the ancient documents, the scriptures, or you don't believe it. Or if you want to rationalize yourself, you create a kind of Elvis Presley miracle, which is no miracle at all, that Jesus came back spiritually. Elvis Presley comes back, supposedly. But nobody's ever really run into him. Now, you have all those possibilities. Somebody says to me, "Well, I believe in the resurrection, but I don't believe he physically came back. I think he spiritually came back." I do not know by my senses that Jesus came back. They don't know by their senses that he didn't come back, despite the fact that hundreds of millions and billions of people have believed it. There's one thing we do know for sure, we're certain of, and that is that this person talking to me, who says that Jesus spiritually came back from the dead, but not physically, we know for sure one thing, that this person does not believe the traditional Christian belief about the resurrection. They're out on very thin ice and quite possibly fell through the ice. May I ask you to stick with me now, turn on the brains. Dr. Johnson, in his book, The Real Jesus, published by HarperCollins, and I advise you to read it if you're into this kind of book, says there's two great big mistakes with these historical reconstructions. First of all, that you cannot change the teaching of Christianity at this time because somebody with a historical reconstruction says that you ought to. First of all, historical reconstructions are very shaky. Nobody agrees on them all. They're opinions on opinions on opinions. They're probabilities of probabilities of probabilities. Sometimes they're presented to you as scientific. That use of that word is deceptive. I studied a science psychology for 11 years. And I know what anybody who has studied research design knows, that when you add something probable to something else that's probable, your conclusion is improbable. It's not probable. These are theories, and some of them are very, very far-fetched. And we should sit down now and change the belief of Christians because of a theory. But there is also another reason why you don't build your faith on a historical reconstruction. Suppose the reconstruction is pretty accurate. Suppose sitting there 2,000 years later, you kind of through the dim mist of time have a reconstruction that's pretty good. But that's not where who preaches the gospel. Jesus Christ is not a historical figure for the believer living in the past. The Jesus who I dedicate my life to, who I pray to morning, noon, and night, who I hope will save me from my sins, this Jesus is not somebody who lived 2,000 years ago. He's not a Greek philosopher like Aristotle or Plato. I admire both of those men. But they're dead. Their work is finished. I admire the saints who I believe are praying for us in heaven. Saint Francis, the Blessed Virgin. But Jesus Christ is present in our lives in many ways. He's present in sacred scripture. He speaks to us his living word. He is present in the church and the sacraments. We receive him in baptism and Holy Communion. He forgives sins. He anoints and prepares the sick. He marries the couple. He is there. He is alive. And most of all, he is alive in the Eucharist. For me, that when I pray before the Blessed Sacrament, when I receive Christ in Holy Communion, he is the living bread come down from heaven to me. He's here. He's more here than the man who wrote this book. I never met the man who wrote this book. But through faith, I believe that I am in contact with the living Christ. And that's Christian prayer. Christ is real. He is present. Dr. Johnson says it very well. Although the Christian creed contains a number of historical assertions about Jesus, Christian faith is a living religious response, not directed only to those facts about Jesus or some reconstruction of him. Christian faith is directed to a living person. The real Jesus for Christian faith is the resurrected Jesus, him whom God has made both Lord and Christ, as St. Peter says in the Sermon in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And since Christians understand by the resurrection not simply that Jesus' body was resuscitated, but rather that he sits at the right hand of God, Acts 2:34, and he is manifested by the Holy Spirit among believers, Acts 2:33. The real Jesus for the Christian faith is not somebody from the past, but above all a figure of the present, a figure who by his presence defines my present. Yes. Absolutely well said. For a believer to pray, back to our subject, the Jesus we pray to is not someone who died 2,000 years ago, but who is with us. And at the very end of the Gospel of St. Matthew, he says to the apostles, "Going therefore, teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you till the end of the world." This is what Christian faith and Christian prayer is about. It's not my business if somebody doesn't believe it. We can only believe it, St. Paul says, if it is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself says to the apostles, to Peter, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven," when Peter confesses Christ to be the Son of the living God. It's a gift. If somebody doesn't believe, do me a favor. Leave us alone. Leave us alone. When I was a little boy, I lived in a multi-religious neighborhood. A few Protestants, many Jews, many Catholics. If I had said anything disrespectful about the Protestants or the Jews or the Orthodox who lived in my neighborhood, I would have got my face slapped and possibly my mouth washed out with soap. It never happened because I didn't do such things. What do I think of someone who says that billions of Christians believe in the resurrection because the body of Jesus was devoured by wild dogs? I think he ought to get his mouth washed out. Leave us alone. Back off. If I can use the New York expression, get lost. We don't need this. And I think it is spiritually very dangerous. I should tell you that every day, a portion of my prayers is spent on those who do not allow us peacefully to pursue our loving Christian faith of Jesus Christ. And those who do the cruelest thing in the world you could do, deprive people of their faith. Somebody doesn't have faith, leave those who have faith alone. Why? Why is there this criticism of faith? Why are there wars run in every country in the history of the world against faith? We see it in the history of France, history of Italy. Right now is going on in Ireland and Poland. A war against faith by those who were once baptized. Why? Because they are afraid that it might be true. They're afraid it might be true. Jesus is real. He is really here. He is here now. St. Augustine, speaking about the prayer of Jesus, says of him that Christ prays for us as our priest. He prays in us as our head. He is prayed to us, but he is prayed to by us as our God. And therefore, let us acknowledge our voice in him and his voice in us. If a person has the eyes of faith, all of this changes. The mysteries and difficulties of life suddenly have a meaning in the mystery of the cross. And that's where I'm going in our next segment. I don't know quite how people deal with life without faith in God who promises us life after death. I don't know how they go on. And I must say, for me and for countless other Christians, when the difficulties and trials of life come upon us, it is Christ who is there. The old Irish prayer named after St. Patrick, Christ be before me, Christ be above me, Christ on each side of me, Christ be below me, Christ in all whom I meet, Christ in all who meet me. Now, this is not easy for a sympathetic person who is not a Christian to understand. But that's what Christianity is about, that Christ is present, that he makes demands, that he expects us to try to follow the Sermon on the Mount. That's what Christianity is about. And you can't come close to him unless you believe in him. And you can't say that you believe in him unless you believe in the real Christ. He is not to be made up. We have no possibility of simply making him up. One of the sad things that we see in this world, one of the mysteries of life that doesn't make sense to any of us, is to meet a child marked with intellectual limitations, developmentally disabled, a child who does not intellectually function any way like other, shall we say, normal people. Soon there will not be many of these children. They will have been killed in the womb. Soon the only retarded people around will be the children of devout Catholics, evangelical Protestants, and Orthodox Jews. For the most part, the rest will have been victims of abortion. How sad, how vulnerable the world will be without these witnesses to the compassion that every human heart should feel. You know, in Catholic countries, when there was a Catholic culture, and a retarded person came into the room, everyone made the sign of the cross. They were called in Italian, I Santi Innocenti, the Holy Innocents. And even to this day in Ireland, they may be referred to as innocent people. I attended a beautiful workshop, St. Michael's Guild, where dozens of people were developmentally disabled, were earning a very honest living, making all kinds of beautiful ceramic ware for sale. When I see these people, I am reminded of Christ. Why? Because Christ is the eternal Son of God who came into our world and accepted our profound limitations. St. Paul says, he did not think being equal to God something to cling to, but emptied himself, taking upon himself the nature of a slave. Those are among the most powerful. powerful words in sacred scripture. You should know those words. They are very, very special words. They're in Philippians 2. Have that mind in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. Although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped at, but rather emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. He did that for us. He became, if you will, developmentally limited, an infinite God limited to a human being. If you don't believe, it makes no sense. If you do believe, it makes the most supreme sense. But if you half believe, you're really in tough shape. You got a foot in both camps. Don't be half-baked. If you don't believe at all, say it, admit it, and there'll be hope that you'll be converted. But if you're kidding yourself along that you're a Christian and you really don't believe it, nobody can help you because you don't know who you are. Now, when we meet someone like this, we have to remember that we see the mystery of human suffering and sorrow. This person is marked, whether they're a Christian or not, with the sign of the cross, the limited person. And I remember one time, talk about Jesus being present. He was so present. I was giving a talk. In fact, it was a talk I was giving for Sister Breege McKenna, who sometimes appears on EWTN. She had an overflow crowd. There were 400 people who couldn't fit in. So she says, "Father Benedict, go give a talk." So they didn't want to listen to me or see me, but they were stuck with, you know, the booby prize. So there they were all listening to me. And there was a lady sitting in the front row who I recognized, and she was with her son, who was about 22 years old, who's a Down syndrome child. His name is Michael. And I suddenly heard myself in the course of my talk on the question of the sorrows of life and the cross of Jesus Christ, and how Christ is there in the poor, the weak, the suffering, the lonely, the dying. He says that. "I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was a stranger and you took me in." He says it explicitly in Matthew 25. And I found myself preaching on this and looking at this Down syndrome boy who did not understand what I was saying. And all of a sudden I heard myself say, I couldn't believe I said it. I said to his mother, "Isn't he a blessing?" I was talking about the cross being a blessing. "Isn't he a blessing?" And she looked me straight in the eye out loud and said, "Father, ask him." I didn't understand what she said. I said, "Isn't he a blessing?" She said, "Father, ask him." I still didn't understand. She said, "Father, ask Michael, what is his blessing?" And I looked at him in front of 400 people, and I said, "Michael, what is your blessing?" And as clear as a bell, in front of 400 people, this little youngster who does not quite understand what's going on said, "My blessing is that I am a Down syndrome child." There wasn't a dry eye in the place. We had heard the mystery of the cross of Christ preached in the most eloquent way that no preacher could ever preach it. Here was a little child whose life was marred by a physical disability, but had profound meaning on the cross of Christ. Continuing on with Philippians, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient even unto death, to the death of a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed upon him a name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee must bend, in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue proclaim to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is God, is the Lord." That's our proclamation of faith. I think it's terribly important to recognize in these unbelieving times, if you are a Christian and you want to pray, whatever your denomination, pray to the real Christ. Don't pray about a reconstruction. Pray about a text. A text are the words of Holy Scripture. They are given to us by the providence of God to know the teachings of Christ. They come down from the very earliest days of the church. And if people want to fool around with them, let them fool around without me. The good scholars can help us, but no one can make Jesus present in your life but the Holy Spirit. Amen.